right, thank you, Jason. He forgot those prizes, $50 gift cards, all right? And we're going to have Twinkies, all right? There's going to be Twinkies also going on that day. I don't know why you'd miss Dad Fest, the first ever here on January 16th. You know, this week is a very pivotal week for our country as we honor Memorial Day, those who gave their life so that we could experience and enjoy the freedom we have right here, right now, to worship together and to be with our families and the liberty we have. And right now, I want you to check out this video as we remember what this weekend is all about.
They are more than just names. More than blocks of stone set in rows. More than memories. They are our brothers and sisters. Our parents and our children. Friends, loved ones, and even strangers who believe that we were worth fighting for. That we were worth dying for. They stand for justice, for courage, for heroism and fearlessness in the face of danger. They stand for the brave men and women who selflessly answered the call and gave their very lives for the cause of freedom. Let us never take their sacrifice for granted. But instead, remember with gratitude those who have served. Today, tomorrow, and every day thereafter. By the grace of God, if we walk upon free soil, if we breathe in the sweetness of liberty, let us give thanks. Let us honor the fallen. And let us never forget.
My grandfather fought in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II and was a tank commander, lost a lot of his men, lost a lot of tanks, and they just put him in another tank and kept going. And he obviously lived through all that amazingly. And years later, he was offered to go back to France with some other vets and to remember those who had lost their lives. But when he landed in Paris, he could not stand it. He just could smell the smells that remind him of those moments. And he got on the plane as soon as he could out of France and headed back to America. And I know for a lot of us that known loved ones who have been lost to military activities, we want to pray for them right now as well. So let's pray right now together. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we know this weekend is crucial. It is important for us to stop and remember those who have given their life up, given the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift they could give, and that is their lives, so that we could right now worship Jesus together freely. That we could experience what we're experiencing with liberty in our homes. And Lord, the choices we make, Lord, we're so thankful that we get to live in the country we live in. But we understand this doesn't just happen. And many people gave their lives, and at great cost, obviously themselves, but also their loved ones. So right now, we pray for those who remember, that we never forget. We also pray for those who are grieving, for a lost son, a lost daughter, a lost husband or wife, a lost parent, Lord, a friend, a fellow soldier. Lord, we right now, our hearts are with them this weekend. And Lord, may you bless them, and may they realize they're not alone, and may they sense you very closely this weekend as they honor their loved ones, as we honor them as well. Lord, thank you so much for the freedom we have right here in this country. May we never, ever take it for granted. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus, the whole church said. And now, right now, we're closing our study on salty identity, and maybe you've heard the story about the pastor who's in the back row, and people are leaving at the end of service, and he's just kind of, you know, saying goodbye to them and shaking their hands. He sees one guy he hasn't seen in quite some time, and he says, "You know what? You need to join the army of the Lord." And the guy says, "I am in the army of the Lord." And he says, "Well, I haven't seen you." The pastor says, "I haven't seen you in a while. Last time I saw you was Easter and Christmas." And the man looked at him and says, well, I'm in the Secret Service. That's what he said. So that's not really what we're looking for here. But, you know, we understand that when we come to Christ, we have a new identity. And that is, we are in the army of the Lord. We are drafted in that. I want to kind of go this military theme today as we head into Memorial Weekend. And I want you to think about a friend of mine who went golfing. He's a pastor. And usually about the third hole, they ask you, you know, what do you do for a living? And usually when they hear that you're a pastor, they go, their language goes through amazing transformation all of a sudden. It's pretty phenomenal. But the third hole, he's asked, or, you know, what do you do? He says, I'm a pastor. And this guy who's never met before, just all of a sudden, you know, just told him about his conversion story. He's like, I'm a dedicated Christ follower as well. He's like, really? He says, when I was in the Korean War, we were in a battle, and all of a sudden, I'm with my platoon on one side of the hill, and on the other side of the hill is 100,000 Chinese. And he says, it's sub-zero degree weather. And all of a sudden, he said, in that moment, the chaplain led me to Christ. And then as soon as we could, we found a creek that had been frozen over. We broke through the ice so that I could be baptized in it. And my friend who's a pastor said, that is amazing. You got saved in the middle of a war. And then the gentleman said something even more amazing. He says, I did not know I was in a war until I got saved. When you read the New Testament, you find it's got these military metaphors all through it, because the understanding is that we are in a cosmic conflict. It's life and it's death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, endure suffering along with me, Paul writes to Timothy, as a what? Say it with me, as a what? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So part of us embracing this new identity in Jesus is my commitment, our commitment to being a better soldier in the army of the Lord. So if I'm a soldier, there are some couple of implications, obvious implications in this. Number one implication is this: we are at war. We are at war. You and I are in a war that we did not start. It's been going on for a long time. We cannot escape it. It started long before we were born. It started in the realms of the angels with Satan and his demons, trying to revolt against God, but they were cast out of heaven. Now, from a human perspective, God declared war at what we call the fall of man. So Adam and Eve sinned, and God said to the serpent, his enemy, he said a prophecy in that moment. He said this, he said, though through her, talking about Eve, through her, I am going to bring forth a son, and you're going to crush his heel. But here's what God said to the serpent. He says, but he is going to crush your head. And God announced there that he planned to launch a counteroffensive to recover from which Satan and his army had illegitimately claimed from God. And God launched this counteroffensive, and D-Day was Bethlehem. 1 John says this, but the Son of God came to do what? Came to destroy the works of the who? Of the devil. We see the devil's work all around us, don't we? We see divorce, we see family just being torn apart, we see oppression, we see poverty, we see racism, we see drugs, we see crime. The fact is, most people, though, they don't see it as the devil's work. Like, if you grew up in the Middle East as a child and you heard bombs and explosions all your life, don't you think you think it was normal? Is it possible for people who don't know Christ, they see the ordinance of hell all their life and they're just used to it? They're just used to it. So when you become a Christian, two things happen. Number one, your eyes get open to all the destruction that Satan is doing around you in this world. And number two, your hearts begin to be burdened, and you want to be part of what God is doing to recover for God what Satan has illegitimately claimed. See, I think it's significant that the very first mention of the church in the Bible, there's a military-like context to it. Jesus says, I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell are not going to be able to stand up against it. What's he saying? He's saying this: I'm going to start a movement that is going to go out aggressively to fight our enemy. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a deceiver. And Satan is going to put up walls. He's going to put up fences to stop the advancement of my church. And my church is going to knock every single one of them down. And my church is going to take back what rightfully belongs to God. And so the question is not, are you a soldier? That's not the question. The question, are you a good soldier? Are you a bad soldier? That's the question, because I think about a friend of mine who was a military ops. He says they were in a battle one time, and they had a new guy join their team. And all of a sudden, when everything got hot and heavy, when the firing really started up, and it'd been going on for a while, all of a sudden, this new guy who joined their team just disappeared. They're like, "What? He's obviously not a good soldier." That's what we're thinking. Like, we don't want that guy on our team. And all of a sudden, they started seeing him go around the side. They started hearing fire come from the side. He was flanking the enemy. They said, "Well, actually, he's a good soldier." So it went from bad to good. So are you good or are you a bad soldier? You see, not only because I'm a soldier, am I at war, but the soldiers, the other thing we have to think about as soldiers, that we are under orders. We're under orders. Soldiers understand being under authority. A lot of you have served in the military. You know this is true. In fact, I think it's interesting that the only person Scripture says to have amazed Jesus was a military person. This guy shows up to Jesus, and he's like, "I got a servant who's sick." Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." He says, "You know what? You don't have to do that. You don't have to come," because he says, "I understand authority," the soldier says to Jesus. "I have people above me. I do what they say. I have people below me. They do what I say. You, sir," he says to Jesus, "you have authority." And he says, basically, "You know what? You just say the word and my servant will be made well." And Jesus kind of is just amazed. He just says, I've never seen anyone with this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now, you and I have to be honest. There have been times when we have been guilty of what I call periodic noncompliance, haven't we? We received orders from our commanding officer, and we chose not to obey them. What we want to become is what I call just say the word soldiers. Just say the word. Because in battle, unquestioned obedience is critical. Now, I've never been in the military. I've never been in a battle. But I have been told that if you're in the middle of a war, you can't sit around debate whether or not you're going to obey the orders. You've got to do what you're immediately told to do, or people are going to die. Now, we're at war. Satan has been defeated, but he has yet to be banished. And there's no such thing as a Christian who is not under fire. In this war, every Christian has a target on their back, and hell is aiming for you. Some of you remember the movie Black Hawk Down. In the movie, there's a scene with American military or an armed vehicle, and they're surrounded by enemy fire in the streets of Somalia, and it's really intense, and the Americans are in a very bad situation. And one commanding officer says to one soldier, he says, "Get in the vehicle and drive." And the soldier says back to him, "I can't, I've been shot." And the officer says this, "We've all been shot. Get in and drive." There's a reality in this war, and that is everyone in this room has been attacked by the evil one. None of us can say, "Hey, you know what? I'm in timeout." You remember when we used to be kids, we played tag, and we had a base, you know, a safe place, you know, where nobody could get you. There's no base. There's no, like, "You know what? I'm still on the sidelines. I'm hurt. I'm wounded. Don't expect too much from me right now." No, we've all been shot. And we're all getting shot at. So report for duty. The best known text I can think of when it comes to spiritual warfare is Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul says these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on," look at this, "the" what? "The full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against" the what? "The devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of" this what? "Dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," not when it comes, right? It's coming. All right, it's coming right here. "It's when it comes," not if it comes, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." We are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, report for duty, take our stand on the front lines, and let me tell you how we're going to do that well. Number one is this, and that is we got to stand against Christ's enemy. In other words, we've got to let Jesus tell us who the real enemy is. There's a conflict being raged right now in the invisible spiritual realm, and it's manifesting itself in the visible physical realm. We can't see the enemy, but we can see his handiwork, right? We can see the violence. Just turn on the news. We can see the corruption and the divorce and the drugs and racism. We see it all. And we know who is behind it all. And let's just admit right now that this is a distinctly Christian worldview. If you're not a Christian, you see all the wickedness, you think what's causing it is flesh and blood. But we Christians know there's something behind it all, and that is the real issue. We know that the evil problem is really a devil problem. That's what's causing the evil. It has profound implications for every single one of us. For example, it tells us who we should be shooting at. I mean, we see people doing all kinds of wicked, bad things every day. We don't pretend they're not, but they are not our enemies. They are victims of the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. We don't need to be condemning them. We need to be rescuing them. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood. It also has implications about our allies, like who we are fighting with. Here's my take. Anything or anybody who is standing against the devil in Jesus' name is on our side. Anybody who's standing against the devil in Jesus' name is on our side. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples see a guy casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But because they say to Jesus, like, we saw him casting out demons, and in your name, Jesus, but he was not, you know, part of our group, so we told him to stop it. And Jesus is like, you did what? You knuckleheads, you did what? This guy was casting out demons in my name, and because he's not part of our group, you told him to stop? Like, what are you thinking? Anybody standing against Jesus' enemy in Jesus' name is my ally. In fact, I'd say this. When we focus on the wrong target, man, our mission is not doable at all. What do I mean by that? We start focusing on, you know what, you hurt me, and I'm not going to forgive you, and we are gossiping, and you know what, I don't like the way you vote, and I don't like the way you look, and we start just getting so inward focused. I'm going to tell you right now, we get distracted from our mission is not doable, but we focus on the right target. Our mission is unstoppable. It is unstoppable when it's all about winning people to Jesus Christ. Here's what James says in James 4. Resist the devil. That's the same word for stand that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. Same Greek word. Resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. And so you know why? You know why he flees from us? Because we stand in Christ's victory. We stand in Christ's victory. The battle still rages, but the outcome has already been decided. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. That's how we fight, because in every war, there's a key battle that turns the tide, right? If you ever studied war, you can look at a battle. There's certain battles, and there'll be one battle oftentimes in a war that turns the tide of the whole war. Even though the war is still ongoing, you know it's going to happen with the war, because who won that certain battle? In this battle, there was a moment that turned the tide of the entire war, and the battlefield was Calvary. Jesus said this in John chapter 12. He said, "The time for judging this world has come. When Satan, the ruler of this world, will be what?" Say it with me. He'll be what? Cast out. "And when I am lifted up," talking about the cross, Jesus says, "when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus delivered a blow from which the enemy cannot recover, because Satan's greatest weapon has been deactivated. It's been deactivated. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever seen a James Bond movie? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a James Bond movie, okay? If your hand's not up, you need to repent because you're lying, okay? We know that. Like, how do you not see a James Bond movie? Anyway, so in case you have not seen one, I'll give you kind of what happens in every single movie. It's kind of the same plot. There's an evil empire or an evil person, and they've got a weapon. They got a weapon, and the world's terrorized by this weapon. And so Bond is going to go across enemy lines, and he's going to destroy that weapon. Well, there's a weapon that Satan had called death. And the reason we were terrorized by this weapon called death is because we deserved it. Because the wages of sin is what? The wage of sin is death. And so we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. So Jesus had to do something to destroy that weapon. Scripture says this: God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Praise God for that. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away. He has destroyed it by what? Say it with me. He has destroyed it by how? Nailing it to the cross. Having, look at this word, disarmed. Having disarmed that weapon, the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the what? By the cross. There's a story about Napoleon. Napoleon's got his generals that are looking at a map all together, and he looks down and he yells out, "If it wasn't for that one red spot, I could conquer the world." And that red spot he was pointing to was Great Britain. Satan has got all of his demons, and he's fuming, and he's fussing, and he's cussing, and he's wrapped around this map, and he's looking at the map, and he says, "If it wasn't for that one red spot, I could conquer the world." And that one red spot he's pointing to is Calvary. Because there at Calvary, the cross disarmed Satan. Now, he doesn't want you to know that because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He doesn't have all his weapons, but he's going to act like he does. So you know what he's going to do? He's an accuser. He accuses you. So every time you mess up, man, he starts beating you up. He starts working you over. He starts telling you that you're too messed up for God to use. And I know that because he does that to me every Saturday night. Every Saturday night before I preach, the same thought in my head. Who are you to preach to people? You're too messed up. You have no business preaching the word of God to anybody because of what you've done or what's been done to you. And you're just too messed up, Freeman. But I have to remind myself where I stand. Every Saturday night, I go through the same battle. And the way I'm going to stand and I'm going to resist against the assaults is to remember where I stand with God. Like the only way you're going to get over that guilt and shame is to remember where you stand with God, because you've been washed clean of all sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our identity. That's why we can stand and resist the evil one. Scripture says, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ." For the what? Say it with me. For the what? The accuser. That's what Satan is. Of our brothers and sisters has been what? He's been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them, accuses me, accuses you before our God day and night. But guess what? They have defeated him by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. So you're going to hold your ground by holding up the cross. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to do something else. You're going to move forward in this battle. You're going to be on the offense. And you're going to compel him to back down. Well, how's that? It's a story about a true story in Australia. A guy named Jason is off the coast there swimming in the ocean. And I've had kind of a similar moment. I grew up in the Gulf of Mexico. And I love the fact that I grew up and my parents weren't so concerned about us. You know, I was really, really thankful. My mom would just let me out in the ocean and drive off. You know, just like, good luck. You know, we'll see if you make it. I'm like, yes, you know. So I'd go out. I'd just be out there all day long in the Gulf of Mexico, just having the time of my life. And all of a sudden, never forget one time seeing like this shadow, you know, underneath the water surface. I got my goggles and went down like, oh, good, it's a dolphin, you know. Never forget, this is what happened to Jason. He's in the water, and all of a sudden, he sees a shadow underneath. He goes, oh, it's a dolphin. All of a sudden, he feels a big pain in his leg. It's a great white shark. And it's pulling him down underneath the surface. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a tip, all right, that you can give your family if you go out, if you're crazy enough to go out in the ocean like I am. He looked and found the shark's eyeball and started violently poking that eyeball, and the shark let him go. So teach this to the kids when you take them to the beach, all right? But some of you are more reasonable. You're like, well, how about this? Isn't there a simpler plan, like just stay out of the water, you know? Well, that may work for sharks, but that doesn't work for the devil. You cannot go out of his reach. What you can do is learn what makes him back down. What makes him back down? See, the way you compel the enemy to leave is to out-truth him. You out-truth him. He's a liar. So when Jesus is in the wilderness, he's tempted by the devil. Three times he out-truths the enemy. He brought out the sword of the word of God, and the devil backed down. Because the devil doesn't, listen, he doesn't have a shield to protect himself against the word of God. You have a sword. You have a sword. Look what the word of God says about itself. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Which is the word of God. Please notice it says it's the Spirit's word. Now, when I was growing up, most of the people in my life are like, well, the Holy Spirit's not, you know, really doing what it used to do back in the early church. That's kind of what I was brought up. And if that's true, it would say, take the word, which is the word of God. But that's not what it says. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, it's not the word that wields the Spirit. It's the Spirit that wields the word. And what we got to do is fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit when we go into battle each and every day. Because I know as soon as I roll out of bed and my feet hit the ground, it's time for war to begin. And so you start praying, God, every day I need you. This is a tough, tough battle I'm going to. This is real. And I need to be led every second of my day and all the things be thrown to me. I need to be led every second of the day by your Spirit. I need to follow the promptings of the Spirit. Give me eyes to see it. Open up my heart to what you're leading me today through the Spirit. And when you live that way, the Spirit, in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the battle, will give you the right word to compel the enemy to back down. I think about a story of a first-round draft pick. Actually, he was the number one draft pick out of high school in baseball. His name was Josh Hamilton a number of years ago. Man, early, you know, young, 18-year-old kid, given millions of dollars, great future, great talent. Josh, all of a sudden, he and his mom are in a car, a dump truck runs the red light, they're hit, they're both injured. He can't play baseball for several months. So he's a young man, got lots of money, lots of time, bad combination. He gets involved with the wrong guys. He does cocaine for the first time. He's immediately addicted. He goes into rehab numerous times, suspended from baseball. And Josh said he woke up one night after a coke binge in a trailer, surrounded by people sleeping around him who he did not recognize. He then stumbled his way to his grandmother's house. He's weak, he's frail, fell asleep, and then he had this dream. In the dream, he's got this evil creature that's coming after him. He gets a baseball bat. He's swinging as hard as he can at this creature, but it's no use. No matter how hard he swings, he cannot defeat the devil. And then he wakes up, and his life continues to downward spiral for several months, and then he had another dream. In this dream, the same creature, same evil creature appears. He's got a bat. He's swinging as hard as he can. But something was different this time. He felt a presence of someone else in his dream. He looks over his shoulder and he sees it's Jesus. And then the enemy backs down and withdraws. And Josh has been open and public about the story. And I want to tell you what he said. Here's what he said. We keep fighting. And we're filled with the strength of God. The devil doesn't stand a chance. To me, the lesson was obvious. Alone, I cannot win this battle. But with Jesus, I cannot lose. You see, those stories we have all over our church because we know what the real issues are. We don't get bogged down in petty fusses and petty fights that plague way too many churches that are off course. We know we're talking about life and death for the souls of people around us. So let me close and tell you why this church makes the decisions we make. It's because, like I like to say, we are married to our vision and our mission. We date methods, like how we do this, but the mission is what we're married to. And here's our mission. It comes out of Matthew chapter 28, and we kind of spun it our way here at RCC by saying this. We want to win people to Jesus. We want to train those people, become incredible followers of Jesus and then disciples of Jesus. And we want to unleash disciples right here in our homes, in our community, and around the world. Will you say these six words with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. One more time like you mean it. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. That's the reason why we make changes that we make. We know what the mission is, and we will not, we must not compromise our mission. I think they say about 20% of our population here in our community is actively involved in the church or goes to church. That's 4 out of 5 of our neighbors are not involved in really growing in a relationship with God or have a relationship at all. So our mission is not to be happy. Our mission is not to stay comfortable. Our mission is not to stay inside the walls going, you know what, we've conquered all the ground we really want to take and conquer for God. We're not going to make any changes. We don't want to conquer anymore. No, our mission is to engage the enemy. Because our city is still filled with friends and family who need to hear about the forgiveness and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We got way too many people unsaved right here in our community. Reminds me of a story in the Civil War, true story at the Battle of Shiloh. Back then, when you had troops, the way you commanded the troops was through drums, signals that you give with drums. Union soldiers were trying to take a hill that was held by the Confederates. And so the officer said to the drummer, beat attack, beat attack. And so the drummer got his drum out, he beat attack, and all of a sudden Union forces, they charged up the hill, but they came under such intense enemy fire that all of a sudden the officer said, beat retreat, and the drummer got his drum, and he beat attack. He beat attack, and the officer said, I told you to beat retreat. And the drummer said, sir, they never taught me retreat. They only taught me attack. So the Union soldiers attacked again a second time. And when they attacked a second time, they took the hill and they won the battle. I've read the orders. And listen, there is no command in here to retreat. There is no command to retreat. The command's to attack, to engage the enemy. Alone we cannot win. But in the words of Josh with Jesus, guess what? We cannot lose. We cannot lose. We are fighting not for victory, from victory, because we stand in Christ's victory. Amen. Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you. Father God, I know there's people in this room who are wounded soldiers. Lord, they have fought a battle, and right now they're limping in here and they're distracted. They don't know if they even have any more fight left in them. And I pray that they understand they got a band of sisters and brothers in this room that want to wrap their arms around them and help them get back on track. Lord, help us understand that everyone that we look at is wounded. Everyone that we look at is being shot at. But Lord, through your power and your strength, we can overcome supernaturally. And Lord, we can continue to march forward and report for duty and always follow your orders. Lord, give us that wisdom, that insight, that hope, and that faith to do that. Lord, right now, some of us need to join the army of the Lord. And Lord, right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit is convicting them to take that step, to step into their purpose and why they have air in their lungs, why they were born, and that is to stand in the victory of Jesus Christ and continue to take territory for your kingdom, to grow your kingdom. So Lord, right now, I pray for others. Just like Jessica did earlier, come and join the army of the Lord. Thank you so much, God, for using us. And Lord, may you take incredible, mind-blowing territory through your church family here at RCC and the Big C Church all around the world. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give our God praise right now for allowing us to stand in his victory? So some of you are wounded. Actually, all of you are wounded. And if we could pray for you, our prayer team is up here. Maybe you know someone else is wounded. They're a wounded soldier. They need prayer. Maybe you want to join the army of the Lord. Why don't you come up here right now as we sing to the one who fights our battles for us. Amen, church. Let's give him glory.